Today we're going to consider whether or not the Bible teaches the rapture of the church. And the timing of this is really good because there are a lot of people right now who are claiming that the rapture is going to happen real soon. They're claiming they know when the rapture is happening. They're claiming that they're having dreams and that God told them that the rapture is happening. They're claiming that they've done their own study and that and this time of year, September, this time of year is always every single year, there's someone that comes out and says the rapture is going to happen in September. That's because the Feast of Trumpets is in September. And the rapture is talked about happening with a shout and the trumpet of God. So people will always connect the Feast of Trumpets with the return of Jesus. And the way that I feel is it will never happen in September because of that. The Bible says it is at a time that we do not know, that we are not expecting it, that it happens. And so whenever someone comes out and says, the rapture of the church is going to happen in this day, I always think, thank you for ruining that day. Now we know out of all the days that are out there that this is a day that Jesus Christ cannot come back. In fact, the Bible says it's at a time when we say peace and safety that sudden destruction comes upon you. So often when we think of the end of the world, we're thinking of, you know, apocalypse now. We're thinking of smoke and helicopters flying through the sky, and we're thinking of times that are different, very much like the times that we're living in now. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon is destroyed, and the whole world mourns over the destruction of Mystery Babylon because they have been made rich from Mystery Babylon. That tells us at the end of the world, we always think of a financial disaster, but it tells us at the end of the world, and probably something to do with the Antichrist, that there is this wealth that is created for the world, and when with whatever Mystery Babylon is, when it is destroyed, then the whole world will mourn over those things. But this is really timely because we have a lot of people now. All you got to do is spend a little bit of time, look up, I shouldn't tell you this, but look up rapture on YouTube and buckle up because you have all kinds of people. First of all, from people who are going to tell you that there will be no rapture, all the way to people that are saying that it's happening right now, that it's going to happen here in the next month or so. The Bible says in Matthew 24:36, that no one knows the day or the hour. Now they'll say, well, no one knows the day or the hour, but it doesn't say anything about the month or the year. So they'll try to set a month and a year. But the whole, the spirit of that scripture, you know how we talk about the spirit of the law? There's the letter of the law. We talk about the spirit of the law. The spirit of that passage is that no one knows when it's going to happen. That's what Jesus meant when he said, no one knows the day or the hour, not the Son of Man. Jesus, when he was here on earth, didn't know it, nor the angels. The angels don't even know it. Now, we were told to be aware of the signs of the times, that even in the days of Jesus, they knew that a red sky meant something for the weather and that we should keep our eyes on the times, but we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. And that means, by the way, months or years as well. So before we get into our text, I want to consider a few passages on the rapture of the church so we can see that it is clearly taught in Scripture. One of my favorite is 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start with verse 50. We'll read through 52. It says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means that when we're going into the kingdom of God, we're not going to be taking these bodies with us. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And we see that the Bible uses the word for a Christian sleeping as death. This is seen in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 when it says that he will bring back with him those who have fallen asleep. And by fallen asleep, it means they're coming back with Jesus because they died and they're with Jesus now. And so they come back. So when he says, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. He says, I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is just in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, quite a few things in this passage. Number one, it's a mystery. No wonder there's so much misunderstanding about the rapture of the church. If it were not a mystery, then it would be something that is incredibly clear. But it's a mystery, something we're not told a whole lot about. But the day is coming within a moment and a twinkling of an eye. And we should understand that the second return of Jesus happens in two parts. It starts with him returning for his church, and I'll read a passage about that here in a moment. And then he comes and he returns to establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. His second, the second return of Christ happens in two stages. He comes to get his church, and he comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now let's take a moment to consider how strange that sounds. Let's take a moment to really just stop and think that Christians are going to disappear. We're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We're going to shoot out of the sky, and left behind here is my clothes, and left behind there in those seats would be your clothes, and you would be transformed and taken into heaven. When we tell people in the world about this, there are some people who go, "You evangelical Christians have absolutely lost your mind." And I agree with them that it's strange. It is strange. If we can step back from our familiarity with the topic and go, "We're really just going to fly up into heaven. We're going to meet God in the air." Hey, that is strange. It's a strange concept. But just because it's strange doesn't mean it's not true. It is strange that God would become a man and walk among us. It is strange that he would do miracles in our presence and feed 5,000 and walk on water. It is strange that he would give his life, that God became a man and gave his life on the cross and would die for our sins and raise from the dead again on the third day. So just because it's strange doesn't mean that it can't happen, but it might be good for us in the way that we interact with people around us if we admit that this is odd. It's an odd teaching, but the Bible clearly teaches it. Listen to Jesus talking about the second, his return. He says, "I'm going to come back again," but he talks about first coming to get the church, and then later on he'll talk about establishing his kingdom. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is talking to his disciples on the night that he is arrested. This is the Last Supper. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, I love that from Jesus. He says, look, if there wasn't a place for you up in heaven, if there wasn't a mansion for you, I would have told you that. He says, "I go to prepare for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, notice the promise of this return is not a return to the earth to establish his kingdom. He says, "I'm going to my Father. There are many mansions there. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm preparing a place for you, then I'm going to come again and receive you to that place." Why would he prepare a place for you if he wasn't going to come receive you, that you might be able to go into that place? So there is a place up in heaven prepared for us. There's a mansion. There is a home. What an absolutely amazing thing. But notice that Jesus says, "I am coming to receive you, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, so far, we've learned that there's this mystery that we're going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. And we've learned that Jesus is going to come back and receive us to himself after he's prepared a mansion for us. But now let's look at the key verse for the rapture, or the key passage for the rapture of the church. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." I think maybe the word unaware is better. He's not insulting. We don't usually use the word ignorant unless we're insulting someone. We try to be a little nicer than that when we're talking with people. So what everybody's saying is, I don't want you guys to be unaware of this. They were unaware. In fact, they were believing that when someone died, they would miss out on the rapture of the church. They would miss out on being with Christ. They had yet to get the passages you and I have that says to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. And isn't that such a good thing? The moment we take our last breath here and everything fades to black, we open up our spiritual eyes in a new body and we see Christ and we are in heaven with him. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now we understand again what that means, right? It's the Bible's way of saying that when a Christian dies, he doesn't really die. He's just fallen asleep. In fact, I was doing some research yesterday and I found out that we get our word cemetery from one of the old Greek words for an inn, that we're just checking in. It's just a cemetery. We're just there for a little while. We're going to come back out again. And that's the idea when a Christian dies. We'll die, we'll close our eyes, but we will open them up again. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. When someone dies who is in Christ, listen, I know how hard it is. I've been through it. I know what it's like to have someone you love, but I can tell you that my sorrow was nowhere near as bad as it would be had I not known that my late wife was in the presence of God. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. When he returns, he's going to bring them with us. We don't got to be unaware, thinking that they're going to somehow miss it. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53, doesn't it? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. The word in the Greek is harpazo. The word in Latin is raptura, and the word that in English is rapture. So when people say, well, the rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I love the response to that. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. And we believe in all those things. But the word rapture really is. It might not be there in English, but that phrase caught up is the word in Latin for rapture, and harpazo literally means to be snatched up in a moment, that God would be here and he's going to take us at an unexpected time that you and I do not know. Jesus says, you don't know when I'm returning, so be ready. Then it says, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, Jesus and those who precede us, to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice that these words were meant to comfort each other, that when someone goes before us, that we will meet them again in the air. At least there will be some, the mystery that not everybody's going to die. We might die and go to be in the presence of the Lord. The rapture might not be in our lifetime, but it might be. And we might experience this. Yes, it's strange, but the Bible says that it would happen. In Matthew 24, 44, Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect him. Not only in an hour that you don't know the day or the hour, but he's coming in an hour that you don't expect him. It's one of the reasons that I know that Jesus isn't coming back this September. Because there's all kinds of people expecting him, and he's going to come back when we don't expect him. In Revelation 3:10, he's writing to the church of Philadelphia. That's the faithful church. And he tells them that he's going to keep them from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole earth. We're going to get to the hour of a trial in a minute. We're going to ask why there needs to be a rapture. Why does there have to be? But I want you to see this verse first. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere. He says, you guys have been faithful. You've kept my command and you've persevered. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now we get an idea of what this 7-year tribulation period is all about. It's about a time of testing, a trial to test those who dwell on the earth. They are not living for God. They're living for earthly measures, and they will be tested. He says, I'm going to keep you from that hour of trial to test those who are on the earth, for those who dwell on the earth. And then Matthew 24, 44, again, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect him. So there's a promise of deliverance before this time of trial. And then finally, I want to read to you Again, one of my, I said this about 1 Corinthians 15, certainly true. It's one of my favorite, but this one is as well. That's Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the earth. Remember what he said in Revelation 3:10? It's coming to test those who dwell on the earth. This will come as a snare to all of those who dwell on the earth. And then he says this to us, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. This is the tribulation period, the seven final years. Pray that you'd be counted worthy to escape them and stand before the Son of Man. Years ago, when I was debating someone about the rapture of the church, they said to me, well, you're just an American that wants to escape the tribulation. And I said, what gave it away on both parts? First, that I'm an American. Second, that I want to escape. Who doesn't want to escape? When you read Revelation 5 through 18, and you read about the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, which one of us goes, I can't wait. I just want to go through it. No, we want to be set free. We want to escape those, and so we are to pray. And here's the rapture of the church again in verse 36. Let me read it again. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. You escape them and you stand before the Son of Man. Now, why does there need to be a rapture? Why does God need to come and take us out of this world? Because, let me say why, and then we'll go back and look at it. Because God's going to judge this world. And you and I have been set free from judgment. We are not going to be judged anymore because we've been born again. We've been saved. And so God's not going to judge us. And that is something that is so exciting. And for anybody here that's considering surrendering your life to Christ, if you do that today, then you will not be judged. In Daniel chapter 9, we are told that there is 7 years still determined for the nation of Israel. We're told that there were 70 years determined for Israel and for his people. And then we're told that 69 passed with the cutting off of the Messiah. Then there was a gap, and God would one day again return and deal with Jerusalem and the people of Israel. And isn't it amazing that in 1948, Israel became a nation again? That throughout the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Isaiah, that God promised that he would bring them back from all around the world where they would have been dispersed, and the Jewish people literally were dispersed all around the world, and that God would bring them back to one place, and that they would become a nation born again in a day, Isaiah 11, just as it happened. In 1900, there were a few thousand Jews that lived in Israel. Today, there's some 5 million that live in Israel. The number's higher than that. I'm being conservative. There's some 5 million that live there today. They have been brought there from all around the world. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I'm sitting and was doing my studying one night, and I had the news on in the background, and they talked about Ethiopian Jews returning to Israel. They had a plane that had landed in Tel Aviv, and they were watching as the Ethiopian Jews came out and kissed the ground and were so excited. And I got my Bible because I remembered a passage that said, I will call my people back. And it was giving a list of places. And one of them was, I will call them back from Ethiopia. And I found it. I'm looking at my Bible and looking at the news. The news really is coming alive. The Bible is coming alive in the news even as we speak. And so God is going to deal with Israel again, and they are going to be saved. What does Romans 9 tell us? That God will save them again. That even though they as a people group have rejected the Messiah, individuals are being saved. But as a people group rejected the Messiah, that the people of Israel will one day again, in essence as a whole, find Christ and receive him as their Messiah. That will happen through the difficulties of this tribulation period. So he said that there are still 7 years determined for Israel. 69 of them are passed with the death of the Messiah, but there's still 7 years that has to deal with the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. These 7 years are explained in detail in Revelation 5 through 18. And I made mention of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. It starts with 3.5 years that are tribulation, and then 3.5 years that are the great tribulation. And in the middle of the tribulation, there's the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke of. Jesus said there is a time coming on this earth that is worse than anything that has ever happened and worse than anything that will ever happen. That is still in our future. We still have that time that is coming. That's that great tribulation, the tribulation and the great tribulation. It is called a time of Jacob's trouble. I talked about Israel gathering back together again and 7 years that are determined for the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah 30, chapter 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble." Do you remember when Jacob got a new name, what his name was? Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And this is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. Jeremiah and Paul in Romans chapter 9 agree they will be saved out of it. Jesus said at the end of everything, he will gather the saints together on the earth in Matthew 24, 31. He comes back for his church in this rapture, this mystery, and then he returns to the earth and he sends his angels out in Matthew 24, 31 to gather the saints that are all around the world, the four corners of the world, it says, and bring them back to him. Now, those who believe in a post-tribulation rapture believe that's the rapture of the church, but it's not. It's a gathering together of the tribulation saints. When you and I are taken out, there are people who are going to get saved. They're going to recognize what has happened. They're going to have watched the Nicolas Cage movie Left Behind. At least some of them have. And they're gonna commit their lives to Christ. Plus, there will be Jewish people who, as a nation, turn back to the Lord, and they will need to be gathered together again. This is the gathering of the tribulation saints who survive. The church is mentioned. Revelation 1 talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And then chapters 2 and 3 talk about the church, the seven letters to the seven churches. And then chapter 4 talks about a gathering of all nations, of all people, of all times up in heaven. And they sing and they worship the Lamb that sits on the throne. And then chapters 5 through 18, the church is not mentioned. It's been mentioned in the chapters 2 and 3, but it's not mentioned again. Because in verse chapter 4, a door is opened up in heaven. And God said to the church of Philadelphia, "I have set before you a door up in heaven." And God said to John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, "Come up here." He called to him out of that door, "Come up here." And we go up and we are in heaven and we are not here during those years. But it mentions saints. And so people say, but the church is still here because it mentions saints. Excuse me. But the saints that are mentioned are the Jewish people and the tribulation saints, the Gentiles who get saved after you and I are gone. And the Gentiles, excuse me, and the Jews that are saved. Let me put this back here. I should just put it down on the little shelf and leave it there, right? I don't like the way it looks. Little OCD, maybe. I hate clutter. All right. So Jesus said he's going to gather everybody together at the end of this time. And this tribulation period, this 7 years that's described in Revelation 5 through 18, is called over and over again in the Old Testament a time of God's wrath, a time of God's indignation, a time of God's anger, and a time of God's judgment. You and I have been freed from that. It says in Isaiah 13, 13, this is an example. You can go do the research yourself. "Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." The Bible says several places in the New Testament that you and I have been set free from the wrath that is to come. Two examples of that is Romans 5, 9 and 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, that both tell us that we have been set free from that wrath. This convinces me that you and I will not be in the tribulation, that we will be taken out of it before it comes upon this earth. It also reminds me that our job as the church is not just to live our Christ in front of our lives for Christ in front of people so they can see Jesus and want to turn to him, but so that you and I would remind the world that there is a judgment that's coming. It's one of the reasons the world doesn't like us, because we talk about wrath, we talk about judgment. It's one of the reasons that churches today ignore the topic, that pastors who want large churches and large followings, that they will not talk about the wrath of God. But we have a duty that we would let people know that there is a judgment on its way, that God is a judge. So now we come to the text. So we get this background. We know why there had to be a rapture of the church. We know that the rapture is clearly taught in the Bible. You know that I believe that we will be taken out before the tribulation. There are those that believe you will be taken out in the middle of the tribulation. In my opinion, there's not a very strong biblical stance for that. It's called the pre-wrath, that the second half is really the wrath of God. The first half isn't. But when you look at the things that happened in the first 3.5 years, there's a lot of wrath there. I think it's the weakest of all of the stances. Then there's those who believe in a post-tribulation. At least they have Matthew 24:31 that says that at the end of the age, he will gather those from the four corners of the earth. Even though I think that's the gathering together of the tribulation saints, they believe that it's the rapture of the church. But there's two different things happen. In the first part of the return, it's done secretly, a twinkling of an eye. The second part of his return, it's like lightning that flashes from the east to the west. Everyone sees it and everyone knows it. Excuse me. Now we come to our text. And this is verse 20 of Luke chapter 17. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, so the Pharisees came to him. Maybe they're beginning to realize that this is the Messiah. Jesus has talked about the kingdom of God. John the Baptist has talked about the kingdom of God. Their idea, we know from rabbis that wrote in their day, is that the kingdom of God was going to come, the Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom right away, not to die for sins, but to establish a kingdom. So they ask him. And then he said, middle of verse 20, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus says, I'm going to establish the kingdom of God, and it's among you now, but it's not a place. We don't go to the headquarters of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is among us. You are saved, and you become part of the kingdom of God, and I am saved, and I become part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that we have been given the keys to the kingdom, and the keys to the kingdom is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We let people know how to get into heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Then he said to his disciples, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. The day is going to come when you want to see me and do not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them. For as the lightning flashes out of one part of the heaven and shines to the other part under the heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day. The day when he returns, everyone is going to see it. But first, he must suffer many things. So he goes to the kingdom of God being established, and everyone's going to see it. And then he comes all the way back to now, and he talks to them about his suffering that he has to do. So he's going to talk to them between where he's at now and the coming of the Son of Man. And he says that he will suffer. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And here I believe that Jesus is giving us a picture of the rapture of the church, that Noah and those 8 people entered into the ark, God shut the door, 7 days went by, and then God lifted them up by flooding the earth. Before this, a mist came down and watered the ground, but the earth was flooded. But notice that the days before the coming of Jesus are going to be like the days of Noah. A couple of things that are distinct about the days of Noah. They are days of violence. Remember, Genesis tells us violence covered the earth. And that God said, my spirit shall not always dwell with men. and he decided to save these eight people during those days. But they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. They were just living their lives. This is a clue to us that there will be violent days. We indeed live in violent days. I don't think any of us would argue that we don't. We live in violent days. But also, it's just going along. People are marrying, they're giving in marriage, they're living their lives. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes back. This would not be his coming back, because that would be seen by everybody. It would be the return for his church. He would take them up like those in the flood. He gives another example. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is, that Lot and his wife and his two daughters were taken out of Sodom before the fire and brimstone could fall. Because God was not going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. And this again is a picture of the rapture of the church. Just as Noah was taken into the ark was above the destruction, and the destruction came to the people below. So Lot is taken out of Sodom, and then the destruction takes place. And then in verse 31 it says, "In that day, he who was on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who was in the field, let him not turn back." Excuse me. It's a time that things will change. And then he says this, remember Lot's wife. That once we have started on our way and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that we would not turn around and look at our life in the past and the things that we lived for in the past. And then he says in verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Sorry. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and another will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and another left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and another left. And again, this is the idea of the rapture of the church. I realize that there is this argument out there that this is the judgment and it's the people that are being judged that are taken away, but that does not fit with the rest of Scripture. Scripture tells us that God is coming back for his people, and his people are going to be taken away, and the rest are going to be left and judged. It says, "And they answered and said to him, where, Lord?" Now that just cracks me up. First of all, the Pharisees say, when, Lord? When is the kingdom of God coming? So Jesus explains it to them. And then they go, where? Where's this going to happen? He just said in fields, in beds, and people sleeping, people working in the field. I can hear Pastor Chuck teaching this passage. I hear his voice. He says, now this tells us that the rapture of the church is global. Some people are working in the field while other people are in bed. My best Pastor Chuck I can do right now. But that they say, where, Lord? It's like they don't know what to say. Where's this going to happen? And he said to them, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In the last days, there will be the battle of Armageddon, and the blood will flow to the horse's mane. When men will battle to fight against each other, and Jesus Christ will return, and the whole world will see him, and they will turn and fight against him, and he will judge those men at that time. And he calls the birds of the air to come and eat a feast of the body of the dead. It's funny, while I was studying this morning, I looked up and outside of my window, I'm pretty sure it was a hawk, but I looked up and outside of my window in a tree was a hawk. You're just used to seeing little bitty birds out there, but here's this big hawk. I called my wife and we took some pictures of it, but I told her the passage that I was just reading. It was as if God said, check this out. Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together, and there will be this great slaughter in those days. Which reminds us that even though you and I might be excited about being a part of the rapture of the church, that there are people who are left behind, and that there is great destruction that will take place during those days. The Bible says that in the last days, mockers will arise who will mock his return, saying, we've waited all of these years, where is his coming? And then he says, well, to God, a day is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days is like a day. God doesn't go through time the way that we do, which might tell us a lot, by the way. We could take a lot away from that. But then he says this, but God desires that all men would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason that God has waited as long as he's waited is because with this rapture, there's a destruction that comes within 7 years. God desires that everyone would be saved. And God is so gracious, he just waits. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was, I don't know what he was, seventh from Adam or whatever it was. And Enoch had a son by the name of Methuselah. Methuselah literally means when he dies, it will take place. You can go do the work in Genesis. You can go start with Adam, see how old Adam was when he had Seth, and then see how old Seth was when he had whoever Seth's son was, and go on. You can do the work. And you find that the year that Methuselah died was the year of the flood. When he dies, it will take place. What is Methuselah known for? The longest man who ever lived. Lived the oldest of anybody. So that God takes a man that's going to, the end of the world, the end of their world as they know it is going to happen when he dies, and God makes him live longer than anyone. You and I might grow impatient. We might say, we've heard of the rapture of the church for so long. Come on. And people are. They're turning away from it. They're not believing it because it's taken so long. But God knows that in the end, it will be a great destruction of men, and God is compassionate. Let me give you 3 verses in closing. Number one, 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. This means that as you and I have the hope of the rapture, that there's a purifying factor of it. I'm not saying that you can't purify yourself without the teaching of the rapture. I'm not saying that if you don't believe in a rapture, that you can't walk pure before the Lord. I'm simply saying the Bible says there's a purifying factor to this hope, that when he appears, we will appear with him. And there's something about that that makes me want to live my life better. I'm not saying that if you're post-trib, you don't want to live your life better. I'm just saying there's something about it. Luke 21:34-36, and I quoted this earlier. The really part that I want to quote is in verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Not only is there a purifying factor, but we're to watch. Are you watching? Are you waiting? Do you have your eyes on the sky, in a sense? Are you looking for the return of Jesus? Do you remember that he said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. Finally, in Matthew 24:44, he says, therefore, you also be ready. Are you ready for his return? Are things right between you and God? Have you kept a short account between you and him? So that if things aren't right between you and him right now, make them right. And when you blow it, and we all do, the Bible says in 1 John that if you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar. And I'll add, the truth ain't in you. But when we sin, we make things right with him so that we're ready for his return. Jesus said it, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect him. I'm glad I survived my coughing fit. I've got one more study to go, so you can pray for me that I won't have a coughing fit in the next one. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we've taken time to consider the rapture of the church today. And this passage where Jesus told us that there would be 2 men in a bed and one would be taken, 2 people in the field and one would be taken, 2 women working together and one would be taken. And that we would know that this will take place. Even though it might seem strange, it will happen. And so we surrender ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to